here. And tonight, Pastor McDaniel is going to come. And I'll just ask, you know, I'll allow you to introduce the message yourself. I don't want to steal any thunder or direction from you. Give you full liberty. So if you would come, we'd love to hear what the Lord has laid on your heart tonight.
Thank you, brother. Well, several years ago, we had a pastor come preach for us from Michigan, and his name was John Jenkins. Brother Jenkins preached for about 2 hours, and about a month later, we had another pastor come named R.B. Ouellette, and Brother Ouellette told me, he told our people, said, "We see that you had Brother Jenkins here not long ago." And he said, "I'll promise you two things." He said, "Number one, I probably will not preach as good as Brother Jenkins. But number two, I also won't preach as long as Brother Jenkins." Uh-oh. So I'll make that promise today. I probably will not preach as good as Brother Robertson, but I probably won't preach as long as he does either. Amen. That's good preaching already. But I appreciate him. And we like to have a good time. And, you know, when you've been together for 2 weeks, on the road, like we have, trapped in a car, you better learn to have a good time with each other.
That's right.
And so we sure enjoyed it. Well, I'll tell you this, a couple things before we get started. It is a pleasure to be here. And you guys have got a great church, phenomenal church. And I do, Brother Jimmy probably preaches out more than I do. Matter of fact, as he was mentioning this morning, our people are constantly texting me saying, "When are you coming home? We want you home." And I got two this afternoon saying, "Preacher, you need to come home." I said, "I'm coming home." And so they're excited for me to come home. I'm excited to get home. And I tell you what, I've got four children, and the oldest three are pretty starchy. I mean, you know, they're not real lovey-dovey, but boy, that little eight-year-old, she sends me text every single day. She sent one 2 days ago, Brother Arlen, it was a puppy dog, you know, picture, and it said, "I miss you, Daddy." And I told him, I said, "You get me to the airport right now, and I'm getting on a Delta airliner, and I'm going home." And he wouldn't take me to the airport. So, but we've had a good time, and, you know, our eye affects our heart.
Right, brother.
And we know there's a need in Canada. There's a need out west. There's a need in South America. There's a need just about everywhere you go. But a lot of times until we see it, it doesn't affect our heart, right? And so you pray for us, and we'll pray for you. We're going to pray that God would raise up some men in churches like this. And I know it's hard for you to think about this because you're saying, "But preacher, we're looking for a pastor." You are. But we're also going to pray that God would raise up some men in this church to go out and take the gospel to your nation,
right?
And we're going to pray that God would raise up some men in our nation to come up here and share the gospel in your nation. Because I believe this, part of the problem that we see in your nation, in our nation, is when we stop propagating the gospel, when we stop cease to start churches and get the gospel. You know, every political problem you guys have and we have can be solved with Christians.
Right.
You say, "That's right, preacher. We need to get out there and protest." And no. If you'll look, the Bible tells us we're not to handle things that way.
That's right.
What we're to do is go out and win people to Christ.
Amen.
And when you win them to Christ and you disciple them and you teach them the Bible, then by their very conviction, they're going to vote moral things. And so what's happened is, I think we had heard there's 350 churches, Baptist churches in Canada. We're losing it. And I think I read where maybe in America, we're losing 1,000 churches a year. We got to be careful.
It's 3,000 to 500, 3,000 to 5,000.
A year?
Yes, sir.
3,000 to 5,000 a year we're losing in the United States. So if we don't change the tide somehow, someone mentioned, you know, you don't see North America in the book of Revelation. You don't. But I tell you what, till the Lord comes back, I want to do everything I can, don't you, to share the gospel. The Bible tells us we're to occupy, but occupy does not mean we sit in our church buildings and do nothing for the cause of Christ. Amen? Right. So I want to share with you this evening. I actually told Brother Jimmy, I said, the Lord has kind of led me in a different direction than I thought. And here's why. I was going to preach on the unity of the church tonight, but I'll be honest with you, with us being here all day and being in the fellowship dinner and different things, you guys have an unusual ability to have unity. I'm very much so in this church, and maybe it's because of the situation of trying to find a pastor, but I see something very unique here that I just felt like the Lord. I prayed this afternoon and God gave me a little different direction I'd like to go in, if you'd let me do that. So let's do this. Let me say, first of all, if you have internet, Facebook, whatever, our church, we do a lot over the internet. Brother Arlen and I are friends on Facebook. Our church has a Facebook page and we live stream. It was kind of neat as we were getting ready for church. Brother Ron was fixing breakfast and I'm in there watching service, and he's like, we're ready to eat. And I'm going, okay, well, just wait 1 second. I'm trying to catch the last little bit of our choir singing. And, we do it to be a blessing. So the great thing is you can watch our service and not miss yours because we're 2 hours ahead of you guys. Yeah. Amen. So just listen, tune in. We'd love to have you tune in. Anytime, we want to be a blessing. We also are on a website called sermonaudio.com, and it's amazing. We put all of our messages on there. It's amazing to see how that reaches across the world. I was showing Brother Jimmy, I think we had 1,800 downloads last month from all over the world. And so it's under currytownbaptist.com, I believe, Currytown Baptist Church. Currytown Baptist Church under Sermon Audio. But it excites me to be able to get out and see, as Brother Jimmy mentioned today, you get in different parts of the country, different parts of the world, and see that although we're different, and you guys have a bad accent, we don't have the accent, it's you that has the accent, even though you guys have a real bad accent, that we're the same. Right. We're one body. We're a body of believers that, and you say, what, I don't like Americans. Well, you better get used to them because there might be some in heaven, right? So you better learn to get along with it. That's like one guy said. He said, I can't stand my mother-in-law. Says she saved? Yeah, well, you better learn to get along with it because if you're saved, you're going to heaven and you got to get there. So we want to be a blessing to you. We leave here tomorrow. We're going to pray for you. Pray that you guys would find a man that God would have you to lead you. And that's what needs to be the right man. Right. Needs to be the right man. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. And as we turn there, I tell you, as some people don't like humor. I like humor. And I remember hearing the story of a guy. They were in church one Sunday. And someone came walking down the middle aisle. And the pastor recognized him as the devil. And so, of course, he makes a comment, says, the devil's walking down the aisle of the church. And so everybody in the church starts scattering, running out the doors and getting out of the way, except one little old man on the front row. And he's probably 90, 95 years old. And Satan said, do you not realize who I am? He said, I sure do. He said, are you not afraid of me? He said, no, sir, I'm not. He said, why are you not afraid of me? He said, I've been married to your sister for the last 50 years. You don't scare me a bit. Brother Jimmy got that. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He said, I know thy works and thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Tell you what, from verses 1 to 3 sounds like a pretty good church to me. Yeah. Sounds like one I wouldn't mind being a member of. Mm-hmm. But look at verse number 4. The Bible said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." So I want to preach on that thought tonight of reviving our first love. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you, I thank you for this dear church, and thank you for their witness in this community, and I thank you for their unity, and pray, Father, that I'd be a help to them tonight. I didn't come to hurt them. I just want to be a help to them. So use me, speak through me the words that need to be said. Take from my mouth anything that you don't want said, that I can be an encouragement and a help to this church. Continue to bless it. We pray many souls would be saved in this community because of the outreach and the witness of this Harvest Baptist Church. God, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you what revival is, if we were to define it, we would all have an idea. And, we know that the word revival, by definition, by Noah Webster, means this: return to life from death or apparent death. And so it means, first of all, in order to be revived, you have to have life. Amen? Can we agree with that? That you can't take something that has never had life and be revived. And so a lot of times we think of revival as many people getting saved and big evangelistic meetings and thousands getting saved. And that may be the result of it, but revival is really for the believer. It is for someone that knows Jesus Christ, that has life, that has eternal life, that maybe has gotten cold on God. And it means a return to activity from a state of apathy or indifference, a return from a state of neglect. So we think of revival maybe as an old building that it gets remodeled and has a facelift, so to speak, or a church that once was on fire for God, or an individual even that once had a strong relationship with the Lord that honestly maybe has grown cold on God. And I don't know where you are today. I know people. I've been a pastor for 17 years. I've been around a lot of people. I've seen some people that really have been on fire for God. I've seen some that were on fire for God, but something happened and they grew cold on God. And I don't know where you are today, but I would assume that if we were honest with ourselves and we were honest with God, there may be someone or maybe many people that need revival. I know I need revival. I know that honestly, my heart grows cold sometimes. I get apathetic. I go through the motions. I want to read my Bible and study my Bible and have the Holy Spirit of God speak to me. But oftentimes, other things get in the way. And so that was really the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation. In reality, we as individuals need revival. And so I want to preach on that thought tonight, reviving our first love. Reviving our first love. In the book of Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30, the Bible says this: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So if I were to ask you today, and we went around the room and said, "Hey, could you name for me what you would consider the greatest sin that someone could commit?" No doubt someone would mention murder. Maybe someone would mention stealing. Someone would mention adultery. Many things, we may even say bitterness. You know, there's all these things that we look at and consider to be a great sin. Most of the time, if we were honest, they're not the sins that we commit, are they? I mean, we look and say, "Boy, I tell you what, if someone murdered 10 people, we'd say they're awful. They're full of demons and they're committing awful sin." And so we look at that and we'll say that's an awful sin. And it is, correct? We look at someone that steals and we look at that and say there needs to be a change and it's an awful sin. And so we agree with that. But if we look at what the Bible says, and the Bible tells us in Mark 12:30 that the first commandment is that we're to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, with all of our strength. In other words, he is to be so elevated in our life that everything else takes a back seat. Everything else, nothing else matters except Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how we're to love him. Now, if I were honest with you and you were honest with me, there are times in our lives that we do not love the Lord that way. Amen? Right. There are times that other things get in the way. It may be work. It may be children. It may be a hobby or an activity. It may be ministry. I mean, if we're not careful, ministry can get in the way of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we were to revive our first love, it would be the fact that you and I need to once again fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's all stripped away, He's all that matters. Amen. Doesn't matter. Hey, when it's all stripped away, it doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, doesn't matter what you call yourself. When it's all stripped away, your standards are secondary. What matters is, do I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart? Because if I do, then that will take care of these other things. See, we major, Brother Jimmy, on the minor and minor on the major. We make everything a big deal that should be a big deal. And the things that should be a big deal, like loving the Lord with everything we've got, seems to get pushed to the back. And if we'll make Jesus first again, if we'll put Him in His rightful place on the throne of our heart, it will take care of a lot of the problems that we have in our life, in our churches, in our nation, and we'll see revival. So revival will come when God's people return to their first love. So let's look at a few things here from this scripture. Well, number one, in verses 2 and 3, we see the Lord's commendation. He praises this church for something. I like the way the Lord does things. You know, He does. You want to know how to be a good Christian? Don't read biographies. Don't look at the life of Paul, Peter, John, Elijah, David. You want to know how to be a good Christian? Read the Gospels and you see how Jesus acted. Because the word Christian means Christ-like. It doesn't mean Peter-like or Paul-like or David-like or Elijah-like. The word Christian means Christ-like. So if I want to be like Christ, then I should model my life after Him, not after a disciple or, hey, remember what Paul said? He said, some are following Apollos, some are following me. He said, one plants, one waters, but God gives increase, right? So we're not to follow a man. We're not to follow a pastor. We're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want to know how to be a good Christian, look at His life. So here's what He does. I want to model my life after Him. Here's what He does to this church. The first thing He does, He commends them. He praises them. He tells them some things they're doing right. You know what, parents? How many of you growing up feels like your mom and dad, all they ever did, told you what you did wrong? Mine did. And I remember I asked my dad one time, I said, Dad, why is it that you only tell me what I do wrong? He said, because you know what you do right. I thought, well, I guess that kind of sounds good, but it sure is nice to hear once in a while you did something right. Amen?
Yeah.
Hey, you know what? This Bible's not just about all the stuff we do wrong. It is about some things we do right. And so the Lord commends them on a couple things. He said, I know thy works. Well, that's good. They're not sitting in a church doing nothing, right?
Yeah. Right.
They're out winning people to Christ. They're out soul winning. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Oh, boy, it sounds like there's a lot of things going good in this church.
Yeah.
He deals with, first of all, their duty. He commends them on their duty, their responsibility. You know, it would be great if everybody who was saved served the Lord out of just this great love. I love Jesus so much, and I want to serve Him because He's been good to me. That would be ideal. That's what we should be. Amen. But you know what? There's going to be some times in your life where you don't feel that way. And you're just going to drag yourself to church because it's a responsibility. It's something you're supposed to do. And you know what happens, I found? Listen, as a pastor, 17 years, brother, there's been times I didn't want to go to church.
Yeah.
I can't believe the preacher said they didn't want to go to church. There's sometimes I'm so burdened and broken down and beat up. There's been times, listen, I told my wife, I said one time, I said, honey, I don't think I'm going to church today. And she said, you've got to. And I said, why do I have to? She said, because you're the pastor. Amen. And so there's times we don't feel like serving God. There's times it's not totally out of our love for Him. It should be, right? That's what we need to get back to. But listen, sometimes we have to realize we have a duty, a responsibility. They were laborers and did not weary. That's what the Bible said. They labored. They worked. They were patient. Brother Jimmy, I don't always want to go out and knock on doors. I guarantee if I lived here, I wouldn't because it's cold. Amen? Hey, if all you ever do is wait for the ideal situation to serve God, you're probably not ever going to serve God.
That's right.
Because the devil's going to make sure that there are obstacles and hindrances in your way. Hey, did anybody have a hindrance today getting to church? Amen. The kids didn't want to get up. You didn't want to get up. The car wouldn't start. The clothes weren't ironed. Something probably happened or will happen in some time to come that will hinder you from doing what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
So we have to realize that it's a duty. It's a responsibility. They were laborers and did not weary. They didn't get tired of it. They loved the Lord, and they said, we realize that it should be that we love Him so much, right? That we serve Him. But sometimes we just serve God because we're supposed to. He also commended them on their diligence. The Bible said they were patient in verse number 2. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So they were patient and they endured hardship and persecution. You know what's amazing? The honest truth is this. As much as we wish that Christians would be loved and Christians would be accepted, probably not going to happen. Right? I mean, they didn't accept Jesus. The very people He came to die for hung Him on a cross. The very people He came to be their Messiah said, we'll not have this man rule over us. And so we need to realize that there's a good possibility that everybody's not going to like you being a Christian. Everybody's not going to like you coming to their door, knocking on their door, sharing the gospel with them. They're not going to like you seeing them in a restaurant, handing a tract, or inviting them to church, or sharing the gospel. It's just not going to happen. So if that's what's going to stop you from serving God, then you're not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
They had wisdom when it came to apostasy. That's what it says here, that they thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Can I give you something tonight? You can do all the right things and have all the right stands and still be miserable.
That's right, brother.
You know what? Being saved and serving God is supposed to be a joy.
Right.
The joy of the Lord's my strength. Rejoice in everything. We're to give thanks in everything. Right? So if we're to rejoice, it seems to me like that serving God should be a joy to us. Mm-hmm. And so these folks here, everything was about negativity. It was about those that denied. It was about false doctrines. It was about false apostles. It's about everything that was wrong with Christianity. Anybody ever been around folks like that? I had a grandmother one time that whatever was wrong with you, she had it wrong with her, except hers was always worse. I mean, if you were laying there with your heart laying out your chest, she'd come by and say, you know what? That happened to me a couple weeks ago, but mine was worse. You ever been around people like that? There's nothing good ever. You know what? Serving the Lord is good.
That's right.
Hey, being a Christian is good. Going to heaven is good. So when we look at this, they had wisdom when it came to apostasy. They were patient. They endured hardship and persecution. Now look at this. The Bible said in verse 3, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. They were faithful. There's something to be said about being faithful. You know what? You may not be a great singer. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a Sunday school teacher. But here's one thing you can be. Faithful.
That's right, brother.
Amen.
One thing you can be is faithful. You know, it doesn't take talent. It doesn't take ability to just say, you know what? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm going to be there. If I'm not providentially hindered, if I'm not sick, I'm going to show up. It doesn't take much to get up and say, you know what, I'm going to be faithful and read my Bible. May not feel like it. It may be one verse, but I'm going to do it. We at least ought to, Brother Ron, we at least ought to be able to pray. I mean, even if it's not an hour, sweet hour of prayer, maybe it's sweet 10 minutes of prayer, right?
That's right, brother.
But the least we can do is pray every day. See, when the Lord comes back, I want to be found faithful.
Amen.
I want Him. Listen, I know a lot of preachers that are has-been preachers. They used to preach. They used to stand for something. Man, they used to have the touch of God on them. something happened, they fell to sin, I don't know, whatever it is, but they're not even in ministry. They started well, they didn't finish well. I know Christians like that. Hey, 17 years of pastoring, I've had some people that I thought were, man, they were going to just do something great for God. You know where they are? You can't find them. Then there's some people I thought, man, they'll never make it. They're still serving God.
Amen.
Be faithful.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
Start well, finish well.
Mm-hmm.
Start well, run well, finish well. So their determination, he commends them about their duty, their diligence, and their determination. But notice his complaint in verse 4. Here it is. Here's all the good things about this church and about these Christians. Here's the complaint. He said, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Here's what that deals with. It deals with their attitude. One guy said this, one of the greatest quotes I ever heard, said this: "Your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines how high you go." You don't have to be talented. You just have to have a good attitude, right? You just have to, you don't have to know everything, but you have to have a good attitude. You got to have a good attitude about serving God. You got to have, listen, fellas, if you're married, you want me to tell you how to be a good husband? Have a good attitude, right? Have a good attitude towards your wife and your kids, and be the man of God that God wants you to be. A lot can be taken care of with attitude. So the Bible tells us here, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." What is the attitude? They still had the object of their love. All right. In other words, they weren't committing spiritual adultery. They didn't turn their back on God. They were still going through the motions. They were still coming to church. They were still handing out tracts. They were still reading their Bible. They were still praying. They were still coming to Wednesday night or Thursday night prayer meeting for you guys, Wednesday night for us. They still had the object of their love, right?
Mm-hmm.
They weren't forsaking Christ, but they appeared to others to love Christ, but inside there was something wrong. They, you know, they dressed nice for church, carried their Bible, sang the songs, maybe put on a smile, amen. Carried a pocket full of tracts, had hand tracts out. They were doing all the right things, but inside there was something wrong. You know what? I've been married 25 years, not near as long as Pastor Robinson, but 25 years. And I realized this. I bought my wife, you know, if you've ever read the book Gary Chapman wrote on the five love languages, everybody receives love differently.
Yeah.
Now, fellas, I'm going to help you if you'll listen to me, okay? You need to get that book. Here's why. I like to receive gifts. That's my love language. So, typically what people do is they show people love the way they like to receive love, not the way that person wants to get love. So I, you know, we get married, my wife and I. Man, I bought her all these jewelry and stuff. I mean, we'd go places, I'd buy her a ring or a necklace. I'm like, she's going to love this. I'd give it to her and she'd open it up. She'd, "Oh, that's nice." And I thought, man, that's a little anticlimactic for, you know, I was expecting, "You're the best husband in the world. You're the greatest." I get, "That's nice. Thank you." It was in the jewelry box. So finally I asked her, I said, you know, we went to Mexico one time. She started buying all this cheap jewelry. I mean, she loved it. She was going crazy. "Look at this. Look at this. Look at this." Look. She liked getting a deal. We would negotiate with those folks. It'd be a ring for $5. We'd get it for $3. And she goes, "Man, that's great." You know what I realized? I could have saved myself a whole lot of money if I'd have figured out her love language before I started buying all this stuff. She told me, she said, "I'd rather you wash the dishes or help me clean up than buy me stuff." And I went,
"There you go."
So we got a whole jewelry box full of stuff she don't even want. So then, but here's the thing, brother. I said, "Well, you know what we could do? We could trade that jewelry in on some guns." She didn't dislike it that much. Hallelujah. Amen. But what I'm saying is we can say we love somebody, right? We can say we love our wife or our husband or our children, But you know what? The word love is an action word.
That's right.
You prove it. For God so loved the world.
Yeah.
Didn't say that he said he loved the world. The Bible said he loved the world that he gave, right? He gave his only begotten son. So if we're going to love someone, we have to put that word to action, right? Now, we'll sit here today, and if I went around the room and said, how many of us love Jesus Christ, we'd all slip our hand up, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Why do you love him? Well, he committed his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because he first loved us, right? We know our Bible. But let me ask you this. What are you doing to show him you love him?
Yeah, amen.
Your attitude's got to change. You know what? You know what? If you ever hear people, all right, we'll have a testimony service once in a while at our church. And here's what happens. Most people don't talk about testifying about the goodness of God in his character. Most of the time, people will testify the goodness of God in what he's done for them. We want to receive the benefits of salvation. We want to receive the benefits of being a Christian. We almost look at God as like and he is our heavenly Father. But we have to realize that the relationship of God is not just simply, here, you're my child, here's the stuff, right? Like, we don't give our children everything they want.
Right.
Now, Russell is going to get a horse, right? Me and Russell worked that deal out. But our kids don't get everything they want. But we think the goodness of God is just simply, God gives me stuff. God takes care of stuff for me. The fact is, folks, may I say this? We can appear to others like we love the Lord. But God knows our heart, doesn't he?
Amen.
He's revealing to this church at Ephesus the very thing. They're proving, they're going through the motions, right? But in verse 4, he says, here's something I have against you. You've left your first love. So it deals with their attitude and their apathy. They haven't turned their back on Christ. They've lost the fervency of their love.
Yeah.
Amen? Listen, I've been married 25 years. I love my wife. Our love is different. And what I mean by that is, you know, when we first got together, we were 15 years old. We called each other every day. We talked every single day. We'd sit on the phone for hours. You know, that's before you had cell phones and you did this all the time. You had a phone that was connected to the wall. And you, these kids, you know what my kids told me? I said, now before we had internet, and they said, before you had internet, Dad, how old are you? I'm like, it's not like we rode in on covered wagons before they had internet, right? It was just a few years ago. But they act like you're ancient. And when you tell them, you know, we used to have a bag phone in the car, they said, what do you mean a bag phone, Dad? What is that? They don't know a world before this.
Sorry, brother.
But we'd sit there for hours on the phone just listening to each other breathe. Are you still there? Sure I am. Do you need to go? No, honey, I don't need to go. But we've been married 25 years. We've been together for 33 years. We don't call each other like that anymore. Most of the time, if she calls me, I'm like, what's going on with one of the children? Right? What have they done? Have they tore the house down? Have they burnt anything? Has the fire department come? What's going on? You know? We've let our love get a little cold. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you need something to rekindle that. Right? Sometimes you need to go off for a weekend. Sometimes you need to go on a marriage retreat. Sometimes you just need to go on a date. Sometimes you just need her to slap you in the head and say, hey, you're not showing me enough attention. Whatever it is. But here the Lord is saying, look, you're doing all the right things, but I know your heart and that you're apathetic, right? You're cold. They lost the warmth of their love. They were not doing work flowing from their love for him. That's what we want to get to, right?
Yeah.
See, I'm in total agreement with this. We should serve God because we love him. Mm-hmm. Right? That's the idea. But can I say this? Even if you're not there, you still ought to serve God. Don't sit at home and do nothing and say, well, whenever I start having that fervency for God, I'm going to serve God again. No, we got people that ought to be in church, and you know some people that ought to be in church. They're sitting at home, you know, well, I got hurt at church, right? Got hurt because of a pastor. I got hurt because of a church member. I got hurt because of whatever.
Why? Who hadn't got hurt? Has anybody not ever got hurt at church? You want to know what getting hurt at church is? Try pastoring for a while. Praise God. But we go and we do what we do because we realize that even though right now I'm not doing it out of this great deep love for Christ, or maybe I am, I'm just not aware of it. Maybe I'm a little cold right now. This morning as I was getting ready for church, man, I tell you what, I was getting ready for church and our choir was singing, a friend of mine was preaching, and he sang a song, and he was singing this song, "Every Need Supplied." Yeah. I'm just sitting there, Brother Arlen. I mean, getting ready for church, and boy, God just got real. And I started thinking about this. God has been so good to me.
Amen. Yeah.
I mean, He's been good to me. He's given me a wife that loves God, loves me, loves our children, loves our church. He's given me a church. Listen, my phone keeps ringing and texting and Facebooking and when you coming home. Listen, every pastor can't say that.
That's right, baby.
And so it just kind of got real today. Amen. Yeah. I wasn't out in sin. I mean, God just had to kind of wrap His arms around me this morning and say, hey, I'm still here. I'm still real. We need that.
Yeah.
Sometimes we get a little cold, don't we?
Yes, sir, bro.
The Holy Spirit of God will wrap His arm around us and say, hey, just let me show you how good I am. And that's what they needed, their attention. They were taking their relationship with the Lord for granted. They were not loving the Lord with all their heart and their soul, mind, and strength. They were just giving Him partial love. And so His complaint was that about their attitude and their apathy and their attention. But here's what I want to show you, and I'm done tonight. Their confession. He said in verse 5, remember. If you're in the habit of marking words in your Bible, I'd mark that. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So here's what he tells us. Their confession is this. Remember. Remember. Remember how good God's been to you. Remember all the blessings God has given you. Remember the ecstasy of serving God when you felt like He was right there beside you. Remember how wonderful it is to read the Bible and feel like the Holy Spirit in almost an audible voice is speaking to you. You've had that experience before. You've been there. This isn't just about going through the motions. At some point in time, every believer, every Christian has been at the place where they've had some type of personal revival.
Yep.
It may have been the first day you got saved and you thought, man, it can't get any better than this. I'm not going to hell. God loves me. The God of creation saved me. He passed by my way. And I mean, it just don't get any better. Maybe that's where it's at. But that's not where it has to stay. You see, we have to remember. Remember where we have fallen. From whence. The word whence means this. The height from which we have fallen. So at some point in time in your Christian walk, your relationship with God was way up here. And it may be right here. It may be right here. It may be way down here. But he's saying, just remember how good it was. How good it was. Then he says this, repent. You know what repent means? To acknowledge it, to confess it, and forsake it. You know what? Let me help you with something. When you acknowledge your sin, you're saying, I agree with what God already knows.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Right? When you confess it, you're saying, this is what I know to be true. All right? If I confess my sin, then you forsake it. You turn in the other direction, go the other way with it. I'm not going that direction anymore. That's it. And you know what bothers me? Some of our Baptist brethren, man, if you don't confess and you're not contrite for about the next 17 years of your life, they say, well, he didn't really repent. Well, if I forsake it, if I confess it, if I acknowledge it, confess it, forsake it, then you know what? It's in the rearview mirror. It's under the blood.
Right.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in my Bible. Is it in yours?
Yes, sir.
So maybe what we ought to do is quit feeling guilty and realize that the Lord Jesus has forgiven me. I can forgive myself, and now we can go on and serve God.
That's right.
Amen? So we repent and then we return. We get back to that love.
Yep.
You know what? Jesus said this, he had no wise cast us out. So we get back to that love. He will not cast you out. He's waiting and wanting for you to return.
Right.
I'm a pretty forgiving kind of guy. The older I get, I think I have more patience with people. I want to see people do right. I want to see church people do right. I want to see staff members do right. I want to see my children do right. I've got one daughter. Man, I love her. I took her to Wyoming with me a couple weeks ago. And my other kid, she's my 11-year-old. My other kids say, Dad, we know she's your favorite. Like, she's not my favorite. She's the wildest one we've got. She's probably the most like me. I mean, she's just wide open, you know. You know where you stand with her, and she is just going, whatever she, if it crosses her mind, she's probably going to do it. And so I have more patience with her because I realize that as many times as I've spanked her, it doesn't seem to do a whole lot of good. Many times I've grounded her, it doesn't seem to do a lot of good. But when I sit down with her before I discipline her and really tell her, here's what the problem is, here's why I'm giving you a spanking, but I love you and I care for you. And you know what? Brother Jimmy, I spank her, she comes up and hugs me and won't let go of me. I love her.
Yeah.
And I want to see her do right. And I want to see her grow in the Lord. And I want to see her do something. She's probably going to end up being a missionary, I believe. I believe in my heart of any of my kids, she'll probably be somewhere serving God in a big way. I want her to know that her daddy loves her.
Amen.
And I want my Savior to know that I love Him. And I don't always show it. And I don't always act like I should as His child. And sometimes I need reminding of how good He's been to me. Sometimes I need to be reminded of how bad I've been to Him. And if you want to get back where you were, you've got to revive the first love. Mm-hmm. Nothing else matters. Listen, hand out all the tracts you want. Have all the convictions and standards you want. But boy, if you don't love the Lord first, you've committed the greatest sin, according to what Jesus said, that you can commit. You've not loved Him with your heart, your mind, your soul, and everything you've got. And you know what? He deserves it, and He's worthy of it.
That's right.
We just need to get back to the place that He is the most important thing in our life. He ought to be the most important thing for this church. And when He becomes the most important thing for you and for this church, you're going to see God do some amazing things. Mm-hmm. Hey, same thing in Lexington, North Carolina. Same thing in Buffalo, Wyoming. We love Him, but sometimes our love gets cold, doesn't it? And we just need to be reminded of how good God is. Let's stand together. Brother Arlen, you come. You close out the service as you see fit. And I appreciate your patience. Appreciate you letting me preach tonight.
All right, let's all stand and take your hymn books. And as we think about these things, you know, again, why do we get together? Church is not a game. And we're not looking to play around. We want to be real with God. And so we have that opportunity to look at what is our real first love. And so let's turn to 130. And as we sing, we can dwell upon that. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, you know, He's right there. You can speak to Him right where you are. You can confess things to Him. You can restore that relationship with Him. You don't need to leave here with something between you and the Lord. And so let's sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You know, when we look at the cross, we see what Jesus did in demonstration of His love. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that we would recognize that great love and respond in kind. And so, as I said, if the Lord has spoken to you, you can speak to Him even while we're singing. 130, let's sing together.